Amen. Great things he hath done. Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. Sometimes as I study books, I find myself reading some portions rather quickly, moving on. There's a tendency to read some portions of Scripture, move on to the main body of the letter. And last week I began an introduction to Philippians, and let's read this week verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 only. Philippians chapter 1. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word contains so many insights and so much truth. And some of it's easier for us to grasp. Some of it's easier for us to understand. Sometimes we read portions that we know there's a depth in those portions that we need to grasp. There are truths we need for our own lives and for the body of Christ. We ask you to guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know that Paul, when he wrote this letter, is under house arrest in Rome, and he's received some news from the church in Philippi. They send him a gift, and he's received some news, and he's writing them a letter to tell them that he's doing well, to thank them for the money they sent, to let them know that Epaphroditus, the messenger who brought the money, doing well. Even though he was sick, he's recovered and he's doing fine. And the Apostle Paul loves these people. He had an interesting experience with them, I'm sure, as he had the Macedonian call and he went to Philippi and he saw church growth as well as suffering, a time in jail, and the believers in Philippi just hung on. They followed the Lord. They grew. As he received information from Epaphroditus, who brought the offering to him in Rome, Epaphroditus most likely shared with him some difficulties the local assembly was having. I mentioned before that these difficulties are not theological. The difficulties they were having were mostly interpersonal. But it was on the Apostle Paul's heart. Now, last week I mentioned to you that he says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. They were on his mind. Whenever he thought about this church, he thanked God for what God had done, the grace, the mercy, how God had saved them, how they grew, how they were faithful. Here in verse 8, he talks about their being on his heart. So God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. They were not only on his mind, I said last week, they were on his heart. There was a true, deep, real affection for these people. He knew what the love of Jesus Christ did for them. He knew how the love of Jesus Christ in his own life had poured out a love for them. And it reminds me sort of like the Old Testament priest in Exodus 28. The high priest wore a special garment called the ephod, and on it there were 12 stones. Engraven on a stone was the name of the tribe of Israel. He bore this over his heart. And as he entered the presence of God, he just bore the names of Israel before the presence of God on his heart. Before God. And it seemed to me that might be some things on Paul's mind. So Paul had them in his heart. It's easy to bypass this. Paul prays for many things. Read his prayers. You'll find him interesting, right? He prays for a love here, and he prays for an increase in spiritual understanding, and he prays for a deeper appreciation and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. He even prays for open doors. He prays we might be delivered from unreasonable people who oppose the gospel. He prays for a safe travel. Just out of a variety of things he prayed for. But here he has something on his mind. And this prayer is in tune with the context of the book. The body of the book starts in chapter 1, verse 12. And as he gets into it, you'll find there are some needs that the people have, right? So as we look at this prayer, We have to see this prayer is a prayer that should not be limited to just one or two things. As you read this, you might think, well, the prayer here is just for a doctrinal understanding, or the prayer here is just for a personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt in this book, there was a need for doctrinal understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about being aware of evil workers, beware of mutilation, beware of circumcision, and he wanted them to have insight and discernment to be able to handle these people who came in and gave a different impression and opposed the gospel, but did it in a way that believers were fooled. So certainly this prayer can include that. It also is a prayer for chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, that they might not live shameful lives. They may understand issues in such a way they might know how to conduct themselves in the world and make decisions, choices, so that they can live for Jesus Christ and honor Him. And those two things are definitely part of this prayer. But I think the main point of this prayer is that the problems the Philippians were having were a result of the fact that they did not quite understand what love for one another was. That's what I think. So certainly he wants prayer for discernment and understanding about the scriptures, discernment and understanding so that we will not live shameful lives. But I really believe that dealing with this sense of disunity. Disunity comes out in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about selfish ambition and conceit. And in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he actually names two people. And he talks about these people working together. There was no division in the assembly as such, but the spirit was there. The spirit of dissension was there. The spirit of animosity. So Paul is dealing with that. He loved them. They were on his heart. And he wanted them to experience a depth of love and affection among themselves the way he held for them. You've noticed too that every New Testament book talks about loving one another, including the one chapter book, Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. They all talk about loving one another. They all bring up this issue of love and Christian love and care. What's interesting, they don't all cover the same doctrines. See, you don't have in every New Testament book something covered the redemption, something covered about the gospel or other such things. And so this is an important issue. And Paul is speaking here then, I believe, the love they have for one another. And I think he sees that the problem that existed, whether they're fooled by the Judaizers, or whether they're fooled in their shameful living, or whether they have this division and tension among themselves, is because they didn't understand the depth of the not of love. So let's look at this a bit. Now, I want to go back and look at some verses to show you how important this is, because this prayer in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment, right? All right, that your love may abound more and more. You and I never can have enough love and care. He wants it to abound. He wants it to keep growing. He wants maturity. He wants growth and thought. That is not a prayer for riches, worldly success, but it is definitely a prayer for the body of Christ and the local church, that they might love one another and appreciate one another and understand distinctions so that they can do this properly. Now in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read these verses quickly. If you turn to them and linger, we're going to fall behind. So I'm going to read them. I have my post-its. I'm going to read them and you can write them down. 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul says, he thanked God concerning you and the grace of God which is given to you, that you are enriched in everything by Him, in utterance and in all knowledge. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So they were enriched by Him, utterance and knowledge. knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of understanding, knowledge of doctrine. They're rich in utterance. They could speak. They had gifts. You and I know that the Corinthian church was a very gifted church. And then in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, living in a world where things dishonor God, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, what he's talking about is this knowledge is that just having the knowledge without understanding, because that's his prayer in Philippians, just maybe arrogant knowledge, a knowledge that puffs up, a knowledge that thinks knows everything. But love edifies. He wants these people who not only have knowledge of what the idol is and why they want to stay with it, he wants them to understand that love is very important in settling this issue among themselves. All right? And then in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 31, he talked about gifts of the Spirit, the use of gifts, how gifts work, the diversity of gifts, and he talked about how to regulate them. And in chapter 12, 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Well, we say, what's better than gifts and use? There's something that needs to be added, an ingredient that is absolutely essential for it to work properly. I show you a better way. And then one more verse, chapter 13, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, and this is a shocker. Think about this verse. It's a shocker. But now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, faith brings us to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Faith brings us to rely on His work on the cross, our sins forgiven. Faith comes into our lives so we can be led and be used and trust Him. And hope, wow. Hope is a tremendous thing. Say, the hope of the gospel, the hope of eternal life, the hope that, you know you will be with the Lord. All the wonderful hope Jesus Christ talked about. But He says the greatest of these is love. That's a shocker, say. It's a shocker because the Corinthian church seemed to be lacking it, and it appeared, from what I can see in Philippians, that the Philippian church was lacking it also. All right, so verse 9, chapter 1, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Now let's break this down into a nifty little outline. Sometimes portions fall into a very natural outline. Here's the prayer. What's the prayer for? That your love may abound more and more. All right? How is the love to abound more and more? All right? Here's what he prays. In knowledge and all discernment. So he wants the love to abound more and more, but just not pure sentiment. But he wants it to have knowledge and discernment. All right? And then he says in verse 10, why? He wants it to abound in knowledge, discernment, and why? So that you may approve, verse 10, the things that are excellent. So that you and your life may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 he says, and the source of this is Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. For whose glory, mine or yours? The glory of Jesus Christ. So it's a simple little outline, nifty little outline. Here's what the prayer is for. Love abound. These are two ways I can think love can abound, in knowledge and discernment. This is why I want you to have knowledge and discernment, so you can test things and improve them, and you can see and understand so that your life may have the character of sincerity and so that you will not stumble people. And then he says that this comes through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's a simple prayer. The outline is easy to get. Now the word love here is this word that is used for God, God soul of the world, agape. All right? It's used for God and it's used for believers. So now sometimes there's emotional love. There's love involved in working with others, but the word he chooses here is more specific. As far as I can see. He's talking about, when he talks about selfish ambition and dissension and strife, he's saying it lacks this, the wonder of this kind of love that gives itself without worrying about the sentiment and the return. God so loved the world, a world perishing in sin, a world under judgment, a world that's rebellious, a world that names him but doesn't live for him. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to die for our sins. So it's this word here then distinguishes it from just emotional love. It's a love that has not just moved by the emotion of it, but a love that can able to concentrate and judge better. You know, young people say they fell in love. That's almost like they got sick. I couldn't help it. I fell in love, you know, with this big lug. He may be a crook and he's on drugs, but I fell in love with this big lug. There's nothing I can do. That's, you know, that's, of course, crazy. But that's how young people talk. Like I'm walking down the street and filling in a gooey hole. And now there's nothing I can do about it, say. And I crawl out this hole and that's it, say. And we say, love is blind. Boy, how could she love that guy? Oh, I love the big lug. I know he's at the mafia, but hey, he, you know, he's so tender to dogs or something like that. Say, love is blind. Love is blind. So he's talking here about this. And this love is fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:2-3. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. These sort of things. It also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this love does something else. It enables all of the gifts, all of the virtues to be properly exercised. Let me read this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. So what he's saying is, all of these things that are so marvelous to us and so necessary need love. And love, this kind of love, enables all of these virtues to be exercised properly. There is no doubt. Because I'm not trying to, you know, talk about myself or anything, but no doubt. I've been in the ministry now 40 years, and I know very well you can use your gift at times and not be consecrated. And please don't tell me you can't. See, because I know. See, I know in myself and I know others. And I know you can use gift for yourself and for your reputation. And you can use gifts for many things. And it's not all for the glory of Jesus Christ. I know because I've lived it. I've gone through stages. I've talked with others who've gone through it too. So what Paul wants here, it's a prayer for continual spiritual progress. He's not encouraging here kind of a heedless sentiment. He wants more insight, more knowledge, more understanding of the things of God. And this better knowledge of God will promote a greater harmony in the fellowship. And certainly give a greater understanding in relationship with fellow believers. So, the Apostle Paul has this on his mind. So this is what he wants. He prays for maturity. And he prays that they would grow. Now, here's what he says. I want this love to abound. I want it to abound more and more. Like springing up of a spring. He wants it to abound. And this is used, again, I don't have time to read these verses. I always ask you to write them down. But it's used as a kind of a superabounding. It's used in many ways. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's used for the Lord's work. Say, it's a verse I have in front of my Bible here. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding, say. And it's also used for the liberality of the Philippian church. When he wrote to the Corinth, he says, out of their poverty, they abounded with joy, and they gave. And it's used for Paul's rejoicing in this chapter 1:26, that your rejoicing for me be more abundant in Jesus Christ. He's not asking for a meager table to be set. It's a feast. And I want it to keep growing. And I want it to keep abounding. So, this is what he's asking for. He's asking for a greater knowledge of God and His ways. As I learn to love Him, and I learn to understand what love is, I have a greater understanding. Now, this knowledge is gained by experience. I understand that as I look at my handy-dandy original thing, that this is just not knowledge like Gnosticism knowledge. This is knowledge gained by experience. It's what we always want, right? Kid gets out of college and he's got a degree in something like that, and we realize he's written his paper, but we say to him, "Do you have any experience?" "No, well, I'm, of course, looking for an entry-level experience place to get experience." Well, go get experience and come back in 5 years. Say, experience, of course, is often important. And we want people who know the Word of God, and we want people who understand things to have some experience in the Christian life, seeing God work, watching God do things, understanding what He's doing. So this knowledge is important. So it is abounding. And it's knowledge that comes by experience. Corinthians could understand God's truth, but they were called carnal. The Corinthians could explain the truth, but Paul said they lacked something very, very important, and understanding how the love of God works. So this is very important. Love, then, put it this way, requires some instructions, and love needs to be nourished. It needs to grow, superabound. It needs some nourishment. It needs some instruction. Romans 10:2. Israel had a zeal for God, but what? No knowledge. They had a zeal. So you have the idea of using your time. Think of all the people who went to Guyana. Father Jim Jones. A zeal to start the new thing on the body, on the earth, and a zeal for this. Wasted energy, wasted love, wasted time. And it could be for many things, including what goes on with one another in the body of Christ. So it's knowledge. And I'm going over these words rather quickly, so I pray that we'll abound more and more. Keep springing up to more and more. And I want you to learn how, in your love, to have some real understanding. You see, when he warns them about the Judaizers, he wants them not to be fooled. He wants them not to be led astray. When he talks to them about licentious open living, he wants them not to be fooled. He wants them to understand. But here, when it comes to knowledge and love, it's the same thing. He wants to understand how it works. And it doesn't work perhaps sometimes as easily as we think. It needs some adjustment. So the Apostle Paul, now he talks here about insight. Some translations talk about insight, keen observation. Philip calls wise insight. He not only wants us to have some experience in using the Word of God and working with others, but he wants us to have this wise kind of insight, looking at objects, discerning, being able to experience something, understand. Some of our disunity comes from just, I believe, a lack of understanding, a lack of insight. We may be even using the right principles, but not doing it right. Now, when I was a young believer at Ebenezer Evangelical Free Church, I was a young hotshot. I was saved, and very quickly, bang. I was speaking, and I was at the rescue mission. The Able Ledger said, "You come down here and preach anytime you want." And I was preaching on the corners, and I had a future and something God was going to do. And I was lapping the Bible, reading it like crazy. And many of the things I said were right, but they were crude and wrong and hurtful. I got the idea that a spiritual life of a church is measured only by how many missionaries they sent out. I don't hold that anymore. All right, but how many missionaries sent out? Ebenezer had sent out in 60 years only 2. So what conclusion did I come to? They can't be very spiritual, of course. Everybody has sent more out there a spiritual church. So one day, Pastor Anderson gave a message from John, and he was talking about losing their first love. And I, the young wise guy, hotshot, said to him at the door, "Yeah, I think the Lord would say that about Ebenezer. We lost our first love." And he looked at me, "Whoa, see, I'd like to have read his mind. He's a good man," Pastor Anderson was. My first pastor, and I loved the guy, and I learned a lot. But he really gave me a look. I still cringe. Say, it was all based on one judgment. The more missionaries you send out, the more spiritual you are. This can't be a spiritual place. Wow. Start getting a little bit more discernment, insight. So, this is what's important. Discernment that comes into our words with one another, our actions. This kind of discernment that is so important. It has to do with a relationship that is not based on something that is changeable, changeable emotions. And spontaneity often has to be tempered by some kind of self-restraint and understanding. When I think now what those people must have really thought about me, but they kept urging me on. They kept urging me on. But I said some really interesting things. Pretty ignorant. But I said some truth. See, I just let them know what I thought about their truth. See? And they kept loving me. I praise the Lord for those old Scandinavians. And how they treated this young kid off the street who came in. And I really thank God for him. So, new converts are often eager, enthusiastic, but sometimes they lack a sensitivity and tact. And how often have you and I wanted to say the right thing and do the right thing, but ended up not doing it? That happens a lot, doesn't it? Okay, so we need practical knowledge. We need not only to know the word, but how it's used. We need to be able to discern and make some distinctions. Insight is very important. The next thing, verse 10, he says, "And this I pray," verse 10, "and that you may approve the things that are excellent." All right, so our love is to abound more and more. It abounds in knowledge and in discernment. For, or the reason, so that you might be able to do this, verse 10, that you can approve the things that are excellent. This is like, I understand from my trusty original language book that has to do with testing metals, trying metals, to purify the metals, to test these, to test their true nature. See? We learn to put God's word to test, and we test this in things, and we begin to find the true value about things. We make some mature choices, not only between good and bad, but sometimes between good and best. Most of us understand the difference between good and bad. But there are little distinctions that are often made along the way between good and best, understanding things. Something may not be wrong, but we may not use it right. So, I think what Paul is saying, that we can know what really matters, what really counts, what really is important. That you may look at things, and you may test this, and you may say, this is good, this is best, this is how it should be done. They have some truth, they're right, but this works better. This is God. This is what God would want, rather than the harsh criticism. This is how God would work. And so these are the things we have to learn. We have to know the difference between right and wrong. We have to know the difference between good and bad. Things that are healthy and dangerous. Things that are vital. Things that are trivial. We have to understand those things. Things that are important. Things that are urgent. Sometimes we get involved in peripheral issues and we may neglect the most important priority: to know Him, to love Him, to live for Him, and to care for others. And sometimes that happens in our lives, isn't it? So, if the Christian church would really begin to understand, say, they will know you're my disciples by your love, if we would really begin to understand and practice this biblical teaching of love, we might have church growth that would be beyond our comprehension. Let me ask you a question. Why would God want to send to any assembly or church else anywhere that's in the midst of these kind of problems, why would He want to send people there? Why wouldn't He want to bless them? Say, can He withhold His hands? That's not a healthy environment for a new believer. That's not a healthy environment for people. It's possible. But I don't know. But think about the church growth movement we might have beyond our imagination if this existed. And I can't even say how it would be. But it's just a thought I had as I was working on this. The Lord Jesus Christ brought this up. So, this is from Kenneth Reed, Greek Word Studies. A direct quote. So that the ability of the saints to sift and test a certain thing and thus recognize its worth. The moral and spiritual concepts and actions which involve delicate and keen distinctions that require a deep and keen discernment to recognize. Sometimes young people want to go off and do something for the Lord, and you're looking at it and you're saying, you know, we want these kids to get experience, but we're trying to tell these kids, look, maybe if you just, there's something that's not right there. It would be good if, and you try to explain it, and it's hard. You might have a sense of understanding, a sense of discernment regarding the issue. But we look at these issues and we try to understand different things. Even in our dealings with one another, our use of doctrine, our use of moral teaching, our use of living. Now he says in verse 10, okay, why do I want you to be able to prove the things that are excellent? Why is it important that I want this knowledge, right, and discernment to help you look and make keen judgments? I want it, first of all, for your character, that you may be sincere. That's character. And he's going to bring that out in chapter 2 when he talks about Timothy, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So this is all, as I look at these things and I make the distinction and I say, that's not the way to treat that thing. That's not the way to handle that person. That even though I have what is right, that's not the way to do this. One of the reasons is it may show up in my character. Now, this word sincere is an interesting word. From what we get the Latin word sincere means without wax. You've heard me say this before, I'm sure. And it's the same thing in Colombia. You take the two words sincere and you put them together, without wax. That is something exposed by the sunshine, something that is now doubtful, something that is real, see. And it's applied to Christian character. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 5:8. He said, we keep the feast with sincerity and truth. See. Be able to stand in the light. Be able to be exposed to the light. And you've heard this illustration before, and I'm true. Every preacher I know uses it. It's the pot with a crack in it. Pot of clay. They made these pots and they painted them and they wanted to sell them for genuine articles. But when they put it and they baked it, it came out with a little crack. Well, the difference now is between $1,000 and $5. So I take it and I put a little wax in there. Blend it in and paint over it. Wow, looks genuine. A man who knows antiques on Channel 10, you bring this in and lay it down for him. He takes and he holds it up to the light and he says, it's worth $2.50. But it's genuine. No, take a look, you see? You can see by putting it up to the light, there's just a fine little hair crack. That's what it means without wax, the word sincere. Without hypocrisy, without covering up. See? Can it be exposed to the light? And he also talks 2 Corinthians 1:12. He said, we conducted our lives with godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 2:17. He said, we show sincerity in the sight of God, which means I'm doing this in the sight of God and he can shine the light on me and he's not going to show that there's any cracks in that I waxed over. Say. That's what the word sincere means. Now, Paul is concerned that this love, this discernment, this knowledge, this ability to prove things will also work a greater sense of character in me. I will be more genuine. Now, it can be for people, let me say this, it can be used many ways. How people who are truly converted. There are some people who assume Christianity is a mask. Politicians are doing that today on both sides. I don't trust any of them to tell you the truth. How does that grab you? Well, the evangelical vote's a big vote. One party who never talks about religious now is talking about the sweet by and by, like, I don't buy it at all. And the other guys, I don't trust them either. I don't vote because of religion. Not necessarily. So, you have politicians. Well, your businessmen in churches, it's noted. You hear this from mega church pastors a lot. Now, I got guys who come here, they're insurance men, always handing out cards. Say, well, this is a good place to sell. Are you genuinely converted? Are you using Christianity to mask? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you come to him and confessed your sins and say, your work on the cross is all I need. It is so marvelous and wonderful. I don't even want to try to work for it. It's beyond the scope of my imagination. And you gave your life to save me. It can have to do with what are called motives that are disinterested. As I do things, I'm not always doing them for what I can get out of it. Service. If I speak hard enough, I'm going to get the big PB conferences. See? This sort of thing. Disinterested motives. I'm not always doing something to see who I can influence. Who will follow me? It has to do with what about conduct free from double dealing? Do we double deal with one another once in a while? Believers, for sure. I don't mean just business deals. I may want a following. I may really want you to back me, so I butter you up. Hey, man, you're just a godly boy. You're one of the remnant in this place. And what am I doing? Yeah, I'm buttering you up, man. See? You know that, and I know that. See, little insights. Or words that express real sentiment. When I say these words, do I really mean them? Do I really care? These are important issues, aren't they? Sincere. That's a positive quality. Part of my character. Now, the negative is without offense. Right? And it can mean without stumble. It can mean I do something that stumble others. It can mean that I do something and stumble. The idea is with not, the way I see it, he's thinking of stumbling others, not just you. If you only personalize this prayer, then you rob the book of Philippians of depth of meaning. So I think what he's saying is, I'm not injuring others with feelings or reputation. I'm not stumbling others. People have different convictions. They have different opinions. And it's easy to wound one another. Really easy. And it's important to see this. So I've gone without offense, all right? So he makes it clear that you be sincere and without stumbling to the day of Christ. And here, of course, he talks about the rapture, that day. It's more than just one 24-hour day. It's when he comes and takes his church and the church goes with him. That's a period of time. And he comes back and he judges. And then the day of the Lord takes place. But right up to the end, we need to be growing, superabounding in this thing. And then in verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of righteousness, I don't think, is imputed righteousness. There's imputed righteousness when we're saved. I think he's talking about right living here, not just imputed righteousness. The kind of things that work out in our lives, right? It says in Romans 8 that the Lord dwells in our heart through the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, it says Galatians, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And it says Romans 5, love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. So he said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He is the one that will provide this. So we're not doing it on our own. But the righteousness here he talks about is a, more of a practical righteousness. Certainly there is an imputed when we become believers, but there is a practical living. Now you and I know it's not easy to love one another. We've been around the block a few times. We know it, right? We get on each other's nerves. We do. We have these little idiosyncrasies and these little blind spots, and we get on each other's nerves. We annoy one another. Ah, that guy's coming to the meeting. When he starts talking, check the clock. We annoy one another. You know, and I know how funny these can be. We step on each other's toes. Sometimes we don't mean to. Down here, it gets crowded, and ouch. We step on each other's toes, and we didn't even know it, and people are offended. What are you offended for? Well, you said, I didn't mean, I'm not. You work your way out of the hole. And you had no intention. But we step on each other's toes. We differ in views. We differ in convictions. We differ in tastes. We differ in desires. As I've traveled places, and I go to a lot of places, I return, I always look around and assess the place. It'd be a place, I like that fellowship, nice place. But almost every place I go has a soup Nazi. If you know what a soup Nazi is, I can't explain it. Forget it. But almost every place you go is a soup Nazi. I got something for you. You like it, but this is the way you take it. You come, you stand, you move. No objections. Say. And if you don't, leave for a year or two and then come back for the feed. And this is how we have to act in front of those people. Because, see, the soup Nazi sees himself as offering something that's extremely good. Everybody wants. But behave yourself. And there's a soup Nazi in about every place I go. And it doesn't take long to find out who they are. You hang around a while, you begin to understand. One reason we might find it hard to love one another is we just don't understand this word for love. Now, I'm not saying love never has emotion. Of course it does. But there's something else here. Going beyond our feelings or our hurt feelings. As we move into this, I'll have to deal with this problem that there was some strife and it was done out of selfish ambition and conceit. And we'll talk about that more. Question is, why did Jesus say love was how people would know we are Christians rather than just through faith and orthodoxy? How would he know? Well, they would. Apparently, Jesus said they would know. Now, not just by love and then false doctrine. Not just by love and any religion. Because Jesus Christ had wanted to believe and accept him. But at the same time, he said, people will know you are my children more than just by these other things. Spirited, good people, the disciples. Lord, we saw somebody over there casting out demons and not in your name. Should we call on fire from heaven? Well, I said, what did he say? You do not know the spirit behind what you said. But listen, they had chapter and verse, right? Elijah. Right? They had chapter and verse. And so, this is what Paul wants. The fruits of righteousness are implanted in us. James talks about the seed planted in the heart of a newly born again person, bringing forth this growth. So, before Paul gets into the body of the letter, he wants him to see, because he's going to deal with a touchy subject, doing things out of self-centeredness and conceit. He's going to deal with a touchy subject. And he says, if you can grasp what I'm saying here, you will begin to discern not only what I'm saying, but you will begin to discern sometimes how you have misused this. And how you can make your fellowship better. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life on the cross that we might be saved. He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose again for our justification. And he sits at your right hand. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you for showing us how God loved us while we were enemies, living in sin, rejecting you. And you sent your son to die for us. And salvation is by this work of faith in Jesus Christ. And in the body of Christ, we want to know truth. We want to live the truth. We want to honor you. We want to live for you. And at the same time, Father, we know so often that we have a hard time with one another. And it's needful for us to understand this area of love. Before, Father, we get into the rest of this book, help us to see that this prayer for abounding in love, it's absolutely essential we may have knowledge and discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent, so that we can have the character of sincerity exposed to the light, so we will not stumble ourselves or others. And thank you, Father, that you provide this for us in Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we go our way in Jesus' name. Amen.